Well, good morning, Orangewood. It is so great to see you and grateful to have everyone here to be a part of this historic moment in the life of our church. We stand this morning for the reading of God's word because it is God who teaches us through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would receive again the gospel and the beauty of Jesus Christ again into our lives this morning. Our scripture this morning comes from Joshua 4. You can follow along on the screen as I read this morning. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.' And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. The people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord God, your God, did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. There's a moment early on in this journey I've never forgotten about. We were still praying and dreaming about the Generations Initiative, and if you're here and you're newer to Orangewood, this initiative is allowing us to build new spaces on our campus to further our mission of inviting every person into the life-changing story of Jesus for generations to come. But when we began praying and dreaming, the project felt too audacious. I found myself sitting with a wise voice in my life, processing out loud, could God actually do this? What are we thinking? Were we crazy? And I'll be honest with you, in those early moments, my prayers sounded less like trust and faith and more like a negotiation. God, would you just give me a sign that this is the next step? Would you give me a little certainty? Would you part the waters a little bit so I can walk through knowing that you've gone ahead of us? And this wise voice in my life, he said words that have stayed with me since that day. He said to me, "Tyler, what if the prayer you're offering isn't God, will you give me a sign? God, can you do this? What if the prayer is, God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do? What about this? What about this? What about this? God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. God, this is a lot of money. I don't know if we're going to actually be able to pull this off. I don't know if we're going to be able to do this. God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do. There's a massive difference between those two prayers, the one of trying to manage God and the one stepping out in simple trust. And that's exactly where Joshua and the people of Israel found themselves that day on the banks of the Jordan River. When you read about Joshua 4, it's easy to miss how genuinely terrifying this moment was as they stood by the Jordan. The people of Israel have been wandering for 40 years. There's a generation that has lived and died in the wilderness, and now they stand at the edge of the Jordan River at flood stage, the text tells us. Looking across to the promised land on the other side, and God essentially says to Joshua, tell the priests to pick up the ark and walk into the raging river. Not, I will part the water, and then you'll know I'm with you, and then you will walk in step by step. No, he says, walk in and watch what I will do. God, I can't wait to see what you will do. Now, this moment in Joshua isn't our preferred way we like God to operate, right? We are more Red Sea model people. God parts the water, the path is clear, the miracle is obvious, it feels manageable, it feels like God has extended his hand before he asks for ours. But Joshua 4 is different. In 1859, there was a tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. And he was the first man to cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And not just cross it, he passed there and back multiple times. He was blindfolded at times. He went on stilts. Stories that he went out into the middle and started to cook an omelet in the middle, which just sounds like he's showing off. But on one occasion, the crowd has formed around him. They're watching him, and he asks, how many of you believe that I can carry a person across on my back? The crowd erupts. The crowd cheers. The crowd believes. And then he asked, who's going to get on? The crowd became silent. That's the difference between intellectual belief and actual trust. Everyone believed Blondin could do it, but hardly anyone was willing to actually climb on his back and find out. This is where Israel was at the Jordan. They believed God could part the water. The question was whether they would step in. God doesn't rebuke Joshua for his hesitation here. He doesn't shame the people because they have fear in this moment. He simply gives them a command and a promise, I will meet you in the river. I will meet you in the middle of the chaotic waters. And that's what we did here at Orangewood. We prayed, we planned, we wrestled. Some of us doubted. I certainly did. And then together we said, God, I can't wait to see what you will do. And we walked through the water. But here's where Joshua 4 does something unexpected. The waters part, the priests go through the middle of the Jordan River. Scholars say 2 to 3 million people followed behind this glorious moment. One of the greatest miracles in all of the Old Testament happens. And you would think with something this extraordinary that happens with so many people that they would remember it forever. But God knows something about us, right? As humans, we are a forgetful bunch. Not maliciously, not intentionally, we just forget. The miracle that felt so obvious to us has somehow faded. The prayer that we prayed in the fall and we saw God answer now feels so distant in the spring. The moment in our life something happened, we said, I will never doubt God's goodness ever again, and then we doubt God's goodness again. And God knows this about us. Which is why before the priests even step out of the riverbed, before the waters rush back in, God stops Joshua and he says, go into the middle of the river, pick up 12 stones, one for each tribe, carry them out, and I want you to set them down as a memorial. Not for you, but for your children. This is what we read in verse 6. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. What do these stones mean? It's one of the most beautiful questions in all of Scripture because it's a question that God is engineering in advance. He isn't waiting for the next generation to stumble onto the story. He's placing stones into the landscape of their lives so that the question would be inevitable, so that one day a child would look and they would see this pile of river rocks and then they would ask this question, Daddy, what do these stones mean? And the story gets told again. And the faith gets passed on again. Charles Spurgeon once said this, every generation needs regeneration. The stones are never just about us. They're about who is coming next. And that's what we're doing today. Every commitment made to the Generations Initiative is a stone. Every dollar given sacrificially is a stone. Every prayer prayed in faith is a stone. And today we place them in the ground to remember, to say, look what God did. What do these stones mean? Not for us, but for the child who will sit in a classroom we haven't built yet. For a student who will hear the gospel in a space we haven't dedicated yet. For the family who will walk through doors that we haven't hung yet. The same God who parted the waters is building something through us for generations yet to come. Before we go outside, I want to tell you today what it's really about. It's not about a building at all. It's not the campaign. It's not even a vision. Today is about us joining the long line of ordinary, obscure, faithful people who gave everything they could into something that they will not ever fully see. There was a Scottish missionary named John Getty. And John Getty was sent, he was called by God to go to care for an island. I think we have a picture of John Getty. And before we move on, we must admire the side chops. John Getty was sent to the island of Aneycham in the South Pacific in 1848. No Christian was on the island, no church, no gospel witness of any kind. The work was brutal and slow. They experienced hurricanes. You might have experienced one of those in your life. Sickness came over the island. The church that they built at one point burned down to the ground. And yet by 1857, 9 years into the time he was there, 1,400 people were gathering for worship across the island. Getty watched as cannibalism disappeared. He watched new believers come to faith, and then they left to be missionaries to the neighboring islands around them. He saw God move in ways he could have never engineered. But the years were costly. When Getty finally left the island in 1872, his body was broken down through the years there. He was barely able to walk. But after he left, the church placed a plaque behind the pulpit in that church that read this: when Getty landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. And when he left in 1872, there were no heathen. This man gave everything he could to this people, and what was built there went on to outlast him. And that is what we are talking about. Not what we will see, but what will God build through the faithfulness that we have established long after we're gone? And here's the gospel underneath that story. Getty didn't go to Anisham because he was impressive or certain or unafraid. He went because he had a God who found him, who specialized in building with broken, unlikely, and ordinary people. The gospel doesn't say perform well and then God will use you. It says bring your poverty and Jesus brings his riches. Bring your weakness and Jesus brings his power. Bring your broken, doubting, sometimes failing self, and God says, that is exactly who I will build with. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Jesus, the Bible says, is the stone laid for us. The true cornerstone every life needs. But he himself was rejected, cast out, crucified outside the city walls. God took the rejection and made it the foundation of everything. He took the stone the builders had cast aside and thrown away, and he made Jesus the rock, the cornerstone of the kingdom. Friends, Jesus became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He was cast out for us so that we might be brought in. He was swept away in the chaotic waters so that we could pass through onto the other side to eternity. That is what we are building on today. Not our generosity, not our vision, not our faith, as real and as costly as it may have been for you in this season of sacrifice, but we are building on him and only him. And anything built on Jesus will last forever. So here is a confession I have for you before we go outside. In a few moments, I'm going to pick up a shovel. Now, I want you to understand what that means. I am not a handy person. I just want to make sure we're clear on this. If you have an issue at your house, please do not call me. I will be useless to you. A few years back, we had a Christmas night present I was putting together. I stayed up till 2 in the morning to construct a foosball table for our kids. I was so proud of myself. I stood back from my work. I was like, this is beautiful. And then I flipped it over and noticed that every single player on one entire team was facing in the wrong direction. Offense, defense, goalie, all facing their own goal, fully committed to scoring on themselves. And at 2 a.m., I was too tired to fix it, so I left it. And if you come to our house today, you will still see it, a perfectly good foosball table with an entire team who has never once in their existence played in the right direction. I don't own a tool belt. I have tools that live in our garage and are unharmed, collecting dust for all eternity. But here's what hit me. That's exactly the kind of person God wants to use. He doesn't hand the shovel to the person who has it all figured out. He finds the person whispering, God, are you sure you can actually do this? And he hands them a shovel and he says, watch what I will do next. Moses couldn't speak well. Gideon was afraid of his enemies. Peter rejected Jesus 3 times and Jesus hands the keys of the kingdom to Peter. God has a long and well-documented history of handing shovels to people who have no business holding them. And that is not a mistake. That is the whole point, because when something remarkable happens, when something extraordinary happens and things get built with unlikely people, nobody looks at the shovel. They look and they say, only God could do that. Only God could make that happen. God, I can't wait to see what you will do. That's what these stones will say. That's what these buildings will say for generations yet to come on our campus. So let's go. Let's go break ground on an impact that will live far out our own lives. Let's go trust the God who parted the Jordan, who raised Jesus from the dead, who's been faithful to Orangewood for almost 50 years now, and he's promised he will continue for the next 50. The same God who parted the waters for them is building something through us for generations yet to come. And I can't wait to see what he will do. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you are the cornerstone we build our lives and our church upon. Take our weakness, our faith, our gifts, our prayers, and use them for your kingdom. May these stones tell the story of your grace for generations to come. In the strong name of the resurrected Christ, we pray, and everyone said, amen.